together to discuss a very sensitive subject. We're not here to bicker or fight. I pray, Lord, that each and every person in this place tonight will exercise a level of objectivity that perhaps they've never exercised before. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us into your truth, for your word is true. Pray, God, that you will open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears, and open our mind, Father, and prepare us to receive that which you have prepared for us this evening. In your son's name. Good evening. And welcome to the Laurel Community College Student Center. My name is Tyler Ramey. I'm the Director of Truth Enterprises. I'm also the organizer and promoter of tonight's event. I'll be moderating this evening's debate. Ladies and gentlemen, there is much, much more, believe me, than meets the eye in putting something like this together. With that in mind, I am compelled to call your attention to the donation table located at both entrances. Any money received tonight will go to cover the cost of this event only. No funds will go to any particular organization. Before we begin, I'd like to take an informal survey. How many ministers are represented here tonight? How many pastors? Please raise your hand. Thank you. And how many people here tonight learned of this event by way of newspaper advertisement? Raise your hands, please. How many people learned this event through the church? Just raise your hands. Okay. One more question. How many people do a half hour more to get here? Okay, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we have participants this evening that not only represent different perspectives regarding the matter at hand, but also different organizations. The audience is encouraged to visit the literature tables located to my left and to my right over here during the break or at the end of this evening's exchange. Material regarding Truth Enterprises, PFLAG, which is Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, and the Institute of Biblical Defense may also be acquired at the designated literature tables. This event has been organized by Truth Enterprises in association with Ferguson Theological Seminary and Christian Assembly, both of Longview, Washington. Literature regarding the seminary and Christian Assembly may also be secured at the literature table right over here through Dr. Rick Walton and or Reverend Gary Holdy. Gentlemen, raise your hands. That's Dr. Walton, Reverend Gary Holdy. Homosexuality. It can be a very delicate subject matter. It has certainly touched everyone's life in some form or another. And as a topic of discussion or debate, it has the potential to be highly emotional, and it usually is. It also has the potential to be highly volatile. We, however, are here this evening under a banner of civility that will be consistently maintained. I repeat, we're here tonight under a banner of civility that will be consistently maintained. We're here for a civilized and constructive exchange of ideas with the hope that everyone in attendance, the audience included and the participants, will be encouraged to and challenged to honestly and objectively compare the convictions shared this evening. Now, these are the terms by which our participants tonight have agreed to come together and dialogue. Our primary goal tonight is to encourage you to make wise and educated decisions. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus is quoted saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He continues and says that this is the first and greatest commandment. The Bible commands the Christian, and I'm not going to be so presumptuous to think that everyone here tonight is a Christian, but the Bible commands the Christian to think, and therefore exercise the God-given capacity of objectivity in making wise decisions regarding all matters. Now, perhaps you're one who subscribes to the view that the biblical perspective is narrow and clear. Or perhaps you're one who subscribes to the view that the biblical perspective is broad and ambiguous. Or perhaps you're one who does not hold to any perceived biblical perspective because you reject the Bible as an authoritative moral standard. That view is your prerogative. But we're not here tonight to debate biblical authority. If you're here tonight to debate biblical authority and or its reliability, you're at the wrong debate. I personally would be happy to engage you in that matter at a later date. If we start tonight with an agreed-upon presupposition that the Bible is the written word of God, and we proceed by asking this question: what is the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality? There ought to be welcomed agreement that God, through the inspired writings of Holy Scripture, has only one perspective regarding the matter. And that perspective must be an unchanging one, or else we serve a wishy-washy and indecisive God. Again, ladies and gentlemen, the primary goal this evening is to encourage you and to challenge you to make educated decisions. And what better way than to hear the different convictions that will be shared momentarily? The format this evening will be as follows. There will be 20-minute maximum time limits for opening statements, 10-minute maximum time limits for responses. At that time, we'll take a short break, 10 or 15 minutes in length, and then we will reconvene with audience participation, audience questions and answers. Closing statements will be 5 minutes maximum. Now, with regard to questions and answers from the audience, I must say that you will not be allowed to sermonize, lecture, or testify. Audience participation, questions and answers, means simply that. Questions from the audience, answers and responses from the participants. Now, without any further delay, allow me to introduce our participant this evening. To my right is Reverend Roy Maxwell. He's co-founder of the Southwest Washington chapter of PFLAG, which is Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. He is pastor of the First Congregational Church of Vancouver, Washington. Reverend Maxwell has been a pastor for 20 years, 11 of those years in Vancouver. A native of Washington, Reverend Maxwell has degrees from the University of Oregon, Chicago Theological Seminary, and the University of Missouri. He was a fellow at Harvard Divinity School. To my left is Reverend Phil Fernandez. He's founder and director of the Institute of Biblical Defense. He's pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship of Bremerton, Washington, and is an adjunct professor of apologetics and philosophy with Harrison Theological Seminary of Longview, Washington, at the Bremerton Extension. Reverend Fernandez holds a Master of Arts in Religion from Liberty University, a Master of Biblical Studies and Doctor of Ministry from Bethany Theological Seminary, and is a PhD candidate in Philosophy of Religion with Greenwich University. Ladies and gentlemen, Reverend Maxwell has agreed to commit this evening's exchange. If you will, please welcome him as he comes. Reverend Maxwell. The only one in the place with a tie on it. Overdressed. Thank you, Tyler. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And I distinguished the opponent visitor, Reverend Fernandez. My pleasure to open the debate this evening, affirming that the biblical view of homosexuality is strong, and open to questions, dialogue. My opponent's position is, of course, that it is narrow and quite clear. I have no hope that we will be of one mind at the end of the evening. I do hope that we will be better informed of our perspectives and be more tolerant of our differences. And I hope that you will see and hear how two intelligent people of deep spiritual conviction can address the same issue and use the same book an authority book in your lives and in your faith, and come to different conclusions. Before I begin my argument, I want to do a little survey building on Tyler's, and it'll help me to get a sense of who is here. How many of you are church members? Largely a church member audience. I want to say before I go on, if any of these questions are embarrassing to you or make you feel uncomfortable for any reason, just abstain. I presume then that most of you look to the Bible for as a source of divine guidance and inspiration. How many of you here are related to Reverend Hernandez's church or taking classes from? How many of you know me from my church or any other association? Are there people of other religious traditions here besides Christian tradition? Besides me?
This is where it gets wrong.
Besides me, are there any other left-handed people?
All right.
There was a time when those of us who are left-handed were regarded as sinister. And into this century, it was thought that we could be and should be retrained. Some people believe that homosexuals can be and should be retrained. And coincidentally, the statistics indicate that about the same number of people are born homosexual as are born left-handed, though they're not usually the same people. Are there people here this evening who are comfortable identifying themselves as homosexuals? Then I presume there are no left-handed homosexuals or Christian homosexuals here, or people have been comfortable identifying themselves. How many of us have a gay or lesbian member of our family or a close friend? Quite a few. Are there people here with slavery in your racial or in your family background? The Bible sanctions slavery. How many of us are women? Anybody comfortable with women? In the Bible clearly are second-class citizens. Second-class human beings. And any woman that really needs to work and take the Bible seriously has to come to terms with that status, however you come to terms with it. It is an overwhelming Bible. Well, that's the end of my survey. What do we learn from this little exercise? Two things. First, that we are indeed a diverse group of people. And second, we have learned that the Bible, which many of us take very seriously, can contain some serious booby traps. And we must remember that God's revelation has always come, including the way God is revealed through the scriptures, through a cultural situation, a cultural condition. Translation problems always abound in the Bible. We have learned that in order to get from here to there, the problem homosexuality to a new understanding, we need to know where those booby traps are. Think of it this way. If you were going off into a strange forest, you might be wise to take a guide. Preachers and teachers can be seen as guides that help take us through the complexity and the pitfalls of the Bible. But I warn you, choose your guide carefully, especially on this issue, for the stigma and the related prejudice attached to being homosexual makes this issue a number one cause of suicide among teenagers. Choose your guide carefully. What you say in your church, and what you say in your home, may affect the life of a loved one. French philosopher Albert Camus once said, "I would like to honor truth and my country as well. We who treasure the Bible might say, we want to affirm a God of love and justice and affirm the Holy Scriptures as well." Serious users of the Bible have to learn where the booby traps, the pitfalls, and the minefields are in the Scriptures. We have to develop ways of moving from widely diverse human situations through the scriptures to the God of love and justice. The success for a person of faith is to make that connection, to be grounded in being the person that they were created to be as an individual human being, and also somehow connected to the God of love and justice. And most of my life, talking about homosexuality was something that nobody did. But now, of course, and whether the rest of us talk about this topic or not, for some people,
homosexuality isn't a topic, it's real life. It's where they are with their family or with their own individual identity every day in the morning and the week. For homosexuals and their families and friends, being true to themselves and also seeking to be in touch with God is a daily struggle. The Reverend William Sloan Kaufman, former pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, flagship of liberal Protestantism, has said that homosexual rights is the litmus test of all the justice issues of our time. This particular time. And the issue of homosexuality has come out. It has come out of one of history's oldest and darkest and saddest plots. The choice of ignoring it is no longer a faithful option. We, who are religious people, need to address it and try to make the connection between God and the people who are that way. In Nazareth, Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, "I have come to bring good news to the captives, freedom from those who are in chains, and the day of the Lord's acceptance." What is good news? What is freedom? What is acceptance for a homosexual? Change your way. Bible scholars are again showing us the way from the place where life has put us, from the issues of our day to the divine place of love and justice. At this time, the issue is not about women. The issue is not about slaves. It's not about people with diseases or deformities. It's not about people who are divorced. This time, the biblical minefield through which we must pass is about our brothers and sisters and our parents and children who were, by the grace of God, born homosexual. I do not believe that the God of love and justice wants us to deny these people. And if we can't hide them or shame them into hiding themselves, then how can we affirm them? The answer is simple. We affirm them by acknowledging the biblical ambiguity and broadening the base of our biblical understanding instead of using the scriptures to kind of beat them back into the closet. Now let me give you three examples. I'm sure Reverend Hernandez will give you many more, but most of the examples fall into kind of predictable categories. These examples are based on the work of Professor Walter Wink of Auburn Theological Seminary in New York City. And Dr. Wink's article on this topic was published in the Christian Century, widely respected mainline Christian journal. First, there's the notorious sin of Sodom. Wink pointed out the sin of the Sodomites would have been homosexual rape, threatened not by homosexual, but by the heterosexual men of this community that wanted to abuse the visitor in their midst. Their brutal gang rape had nothing whatsoever to do with the idea, the concept of genuine love between consenting people. A similar case occurs in Judges 19-21, only in this case the story is in a totally Jewish setting. Second, there's Canaanite fertility rites, which infiltrated Jewish worship. And the King James Version inaccurately labeled male temple prostitutes and sodomites. The misidentification of the sin of Sodom resulted in a carrying forward and a poor identification of several parts of the Bible. Several other texts, which are commonly cited, are ambiguous. Wink warned that it is not clear that in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Timothy 1:10 refers to homosexual relationships. Dr. Eugene Worley of Eaton Theological Seminary told me that it is highly possible that said, what's the old alarm call that he saw going on in the Greek culture of his time was pederasty. And in short, it is unclear whether the issue is homosexuality alone, or whether it is complicated by promiscuity or even sexual act. Now, I will stipulate to my learned opponent that there are some passages in the Bible which are unambiguous. For example, Leviticus 18:22 states the principle, you in the masculine shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And second, Old Testament law, Leviticus 20:13, even adds a penalty. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination and they should be put to death. And their blood is upon them as though they were committing suicide. Now, one reason why it was an abomination was that the male seed in Jewish tradition was considered to be the complete life form in ancient Israel. The womb of the woman was the vessel into which this complete vital life form was planted. Now, with that kind of understanding, any wasting of the seed was like an abortion. For the ancient tribes, their strength was dependent upon their numbers. And any waste of seed by interrupting intercourse or masturbation was considered an abomination. Is there anyone here who wants to be held to the letter of all of these or any other Old Testament laws, about even those about straight sex? In Leviticus 18:19 and in Leviticus 15:18-24, the law forbids sexual intercourse during the 7 days of a menstrual period. And anyone who broke the rule was to be summarily executed. You're an ex-Marine? Just try and quote that rule to a bunch of hot-blooded sailors who just got home from the sea. If we who are heterosexuals want to have a little ambiguity in our guidelines, how about the same for homosexuals? Fair is fair. Just as heterosexuals are overwhelming majority, is no excuse to give us all of the biblical slack, if you will. Finally, there is Paul's denunciation in Romans 1:26-27. How can you be more Christian and more theologically correct than St. Paul? He denounces dishonorable passions, men giving up natural relations with women and being consumed by passion for one another. Shameless act. The essence of the problem which many of us have with homosexuality is that what is natural for those of us who are heterosexuals is unnatural for someone who, by the grace of God, is born homosexual. Ancient cultures reflected in the Bible expected the homosexual to deny their God and give up their God-given orientation because it doesn't make sense, either emotionally or functionally, to us or to those who are heterosexual. Paul reflected the prejudices of his time. And that bias, rolling forward through history, has led millions of people into prejudice, tragedy, persecution, deception, frustration, and suicide. Paul, the man whom the ancient church called the saint, called himself, however, foremost among the sinners. And he lamented his own problem, which is, woe is me, I am ill-born. What was so ill about it? And he confessed, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I will not do, that I do. He was an ex-Pharisee who lifted up, however, the possibility of redemption for all people purchased through Christ on the cross. It's time to find a little biblical slack for our homosexual brothers and sisters. It's time to find a way for honest people human beings of every size and shape and sex and color and sexual orientation to affirm and be affirmed by God's love and justice. Before it is anything else, the Bible is a guide to the connection between God and creation. And we have this book. And we know that there are booby traps. But there is a way for all people to be welcomed into the loving arms of God. Thank you very much.
Tonight's debate deals with the question, what is the biblical perspective concerning homosexuality? It is my conviction that the biblical perspective is narrow and clear. The Bible unambiguously declares homosexuality to be a sin. Still, as St. Augustine has written, we are to hate the sin, but love the sinner. But if we really love homosexuals, we will plead with them to flee from their lifestyles before it destroys them both physically and spiritually. A recent study which analyzed 7,500 obituaries revealed that the life expectancy of a homosexual male is 41 years. The same study also uncovered that the life expectancy of heterosexual men who have stayed married is 75 years. Other results of this study indicated that the life expectancy of lesbians is 44 years, while women who stayed married have a life expectancy of 79 years. If we love smokers, we will plead with them to change their unhealthy lifestyles. Should we not do the same for homosexuals? Before we examine what the Bible says about homosexuality, we must keep in mind that the scriptures do not consider homosexuality the only sexual sin. All sex outside of a monogamous marriage relationship between a man and a woman is declared by God to be sinful. Still, this debate is centered on the question of homosexuality. Therefore, I will now turn to what the Bible teaches concerning homosexuality. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 tells us that God created mankind male and female, and he commanded them to multiply and fill the earth. Genesis 2:18 states that God decided to make for man a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:24 declares that a man shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is clear from these passages that the intention of God's creative purpose for human sexuality is a monogamous relationship between one man and one woman. Sexual intercourse within God's will is limited within the bonds of heterosexual monogamous marriage. This conclusion is confirmed by our Savior, Jesus Christ, when he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Matthew 19, 4 and 5. The Bible tells us of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Though homosexuality was not the only vice of these cities, the Bible makes it clear that this sin was one of the main reasons why God judged them. Genesis 19, verses 1 to 11 speaks of the men of Sodom gathering at Lot's house and calling out to Lot, saying, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with." Lot's two visitors were actually angels who manifested themselves as men. Lot's carnal attempt to rescue his visitors was his offer to provide the men of Sodom with his two virgin daughters. But the men of Sodom rejected Lot's offer. Finally, the angels miraculously struck the immoral men with blindness. Jude, commenting on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, wrote, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." That's Jude, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 20 to 25, lists several sins that if they become widespread in a society, will destroy that society. The sins listed include adultery, idolatry, infanticide, homosexuality, and bestiality. In this passage, God refers to homosexuality as an abomination. He states, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." God tells his chosen people that his judgment will fall upon the inhabitants of Canaan for practicing these vices. He warns Israel that his judgment will also fall on her if she partakes of the same sins. The Lord proclaims, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants." This passage should be viewed as a warning to all nations, both Jew and Gentile. As Dr. Tim LaHaye wrote in 1978, "A homosexually lenient society will incur the wrath of God." Under the Old Testament legal code, the Mosaic Law, the sin of homosexuality was punishable by death, Leviticus 20, verse 13. However, Israel was a theocracy ruled directly by God, and their religion was enforced by law. This is not the case in America. We are not God's chosen nation. We are a pluralistic society. Therefore, the death penalty for homosexual sins should probably not be enacted in Gentile countries. Still, the fact that God ordered the death penalty for the sin of homosexuality in Israel reveals clearly that God considers homosexuality a heinous offense. The New Testament is as critical of the homosexual lifestyle as is the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul speaks of man's rejection of the true God and the resulting descent into idolatry and gross immorality. Paul states that because men reject the true God, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Paul declares, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." After listing several other sins, Paul proclaims, "Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Paul's condemnation of homosexual desires is obvious, especially when one examines the descriptive terms he uses, lust, impurity, and degrading passions. He refers to homosexual acts as unnatural and indecent. Paul's condemnation of homosexuality in both thought and deed is extremely clear. If a person accepts the Bible as God's word, he or she should admit that homosexuality is one form of sinful rebellion against God. The Bible's condemnation of homosexuality in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 may explain the fact that a person cannot be a practicing homosexual and a true believer at the same time. For Paul declares, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Though a practicing homosexual is not a true believer, there is hope. For in the following verse, Paul clearly teaches that a homosexual can be saved. Paul states, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." The good news of the gospel is that Jesus can save anyone who genuinely trusts in him alone for salvation. However, Jesus saves us from both the penalty and the power of sin. Though true Christians are not perfect, their lives will be characterized by righteousness and good works. For God changes believers from within. Believers don't do good works to get saved. They do good works because they are saved. Ephesians 2:8-10, James 2:26, and Romans 3:31. Both Jesus and Paul teach that true believers are no longer slaves to sin. John 8:31-36, and Romans 6, 17 and 18. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, two Greek words are used to identify homosexuals. The first is malakoi. This word means those who are soft to the touch, and it is used of males who submit their bodies to unnatural sex acts performed by other males. The second word used for homosexuals in this passage is arsenopoite. This word means one who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite, a homosexual. These definitions are agreed upon by scholarly works such as the New Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon and the Greek dictionaries of the Strong's Concordance and the New American Standard Exhaustive Concordance. Greek scholars such as A.T. Robertson and Kenneth S. Weiss also identify these words as terms denoting homosexuality. There is also universal agreement among the leading Bible versions concerning these two Greek words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The major translations such as the New American Standard, the NIV, the New International Version, the King James, and the New King James, all agree that these words denote homosexuals. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul again used the Greek word arsenopoitai for homosexuals. In this scripture, Paul refers to homosexuals and other sinners as those who are lawless and rebellious. There is simply no way to honestly deny the fact that the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, declares homosexuality to be a gross sin. The biblical perspective concerning homosexuality is narrow and clear. The Bible calls homosexuality a sin. Not only is outward homosexual behavior a sin, but the Bible also condemns homosexual desires. This was seen in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, where Paul denounced homosexual lust as degrading passions. Jesus agreed with Paul that sin originates in the heart of man, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. Jesus also stated, "But I say to you, that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart," Matthew 5, 28. Therefore, according to the Bible, sexual sins can occur in one's thoughts, even if one does not partake of any sexually immoral behavior. This is why the Bible states that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Some proponents of homosexual rights claim that many people are born homosexuals. They had no choice in the matter. Homosexuality is viewed not as an acquired or learned behavior, but as something that is determined by a person's genetic makeup. However, there is no undisputed evidence that homosexuality is genetically determined. Many psychologists and psychiatrists who counsel homosexuals still view homosexuality as an acquired behavior. Several factors seem to discredit the notion that some people are born homosexual. For instance, many homosexuals have changed their lifestyles and become heterosexual. But how could this happen if they were genetically programmed to be homosexual? Also, there are many known cases where the identical twin of a homosexual is heterosexual. If homosexuality is genetically determined, this would not be the case. Still, even if we assume for the sake of argument that homosexual tendencies are genetic, this would change nothing. For the Bible teaches that all men inherit a sinful nature, Psalm 51:5. Because of our sinful nature, we naturally sin, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. Still, the Bible holds us accountable for our sins and commands us to repent and turn to Jesus for the power to say no to sin. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, John 8, verses 11, and verses 31 and 36. Many infants are born addicted to nicotine or cocaine, but we do not protect their right to smoke cigarettes or snort cocaine. Since we know these habits are unhealthy, we attempt to help them discard those destructive tendencies. If a man inherited a tendency towards violence, no one in their right mind would defend his right to beat people. If homosexuality is genetic, we would still be required to persuade the homosexual to flee his destructive lifestyle. The good news of the Bible is that we can say yes to God and no to sin. Without Jesus, we are slaves to sin. But with Jesus, we become new creations and slaves to righteousness. The homosexual who admits that he, like all men, is a sinner who cannot save himself and genuinely turns to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation becomes a new creation. The Holy Spirit will indwell the former homosexual and empower him or her to flee from the destructive homosexual lifestyle. The Apostle Paul rejects the idea that a believer cannot refrain from giving in to temptation. He states, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. Homosexuals can, as many have done, flee their sinful lifestyles by turning to Jesus for salvation. It is my earnest prayer that homosexuals would choose Jesus and reject their immoral lifestyles. We have shown that the Bible clearly calls homosexuality sinful. Now the question arises, should it be legal? Americans live in a free country. This country does not enforce every detail of Christian morality. Still, the American concept of freedom is the freedom to pursue happiness so long as one does not infringe on the freedom of another. Due to unhealthy practices such as anal intercourse, the ingestion of feces, the drinking of urine, and the insertion of one's fist into another's anus, homosexuality has become the breeding ground for many dangerous diseases. Some of these diseases, such as hepatitis B and tuberculosis, can be spread through casual contact. Though AIDS apparently cannot be spread this route, there are many homosexual diseases that can be spread this easily. Therefore, for the protection of society, homosexuality should be outlawed. Homosexuality is a public health issue. It is not a civil rights issue. We must never forget God's warning to Israel that widespread homosexuality will defile the nation. Since God instituted human government to protect the well-being of its citizens, Romans 13:1-4, Christians are biblically justified in their attempts to return homosexuality to an illegal status. If homosexuality is not outlawed, America will become a diseased nation. This is not homophobia. This is theophobia, a healthy fear of God. Homosexuals need Jesus to save them from their sin, but let us never forget that we are all sinners. Except for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. God's love drove his Son to Calvary to die a horrible death for our sins. Let us come to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness. Those who come to him will not hunger, and those who believe in him will never thirst.
one of the best benefits of this kind of meeting this evening. So, now, Phil mentioned that the model for marriage, and that clearly are true. There are all kinds of relationships in the Bible. Polygamous relationships, wives suggesting that the Old Testament have children by the slave girls, and sexual relationships that are part of the Bible. And then there are all these primary characters, especially in the New Testament, totally invisible. Jesus and the disciples and Paul. And they talk about it as a theoretical thing, but in terms of modeling, you know, nine and one wife and their children, it's just silent. This is a situation where the Bible really is the people. Phil quoted the line of agreement in terms of what particular words might mean. His line of agreement, right, the language and biblical scholars, people themselves. And conserve biblical study. My line people to talk about and run through the liberal side. And so we've got the person, the people, they agree with each other, they say this is what it means, and of course that's what it means. But they don't talk across from the liberal side to the conservative side. We know very rarely. Talking about before. It's a good experience. I hope it's a good experience for you and for Phil also. I'll let you rebut and get on with questions.
The fact if I just first off, a nice general, a real honor to be up here. I really like to say that you use the Bible as an authority book. And I think that's a big portion of this debate. Is the Bible really God's Word? And I had a concern there, and with the interpretation of the Scriptures that I'm taking and many of the scholars that he quotes from are taking, I think we're going to do some damage there to the authority. He stated about the Apostle Paul that Paul in Romans chapter 1 reflected the practices of his time. My question is, was Paul or was he not recording there? And I think that's where this debate really is going to come. Is the Bible the inherent word of God or the prejudices of Paul? The prejudices of Peter get through. Maybe the prejudices of John got through, and maybe he meant Jesus. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So where are we going to draw the line? So Farley's made a gallant attempt to explain away to the home of the lifestyle. Deep down inside, I think there's something more. Prejudices of his time, you're basically saying that he's not relaying to us the Word of God without error. And so I think that's a real key issue. Homosexuality is being left-handed. There is a big debate going on right now among geneticists. People are born homosexuals or not, but there's a lot of evidence that goes against that. Some of the evidence that I mentioned earlier. The recent studies by Stockman and studying the human brain and trying to say the difference between homosexuals and heterosexuals. Number one, they used very small samples. Once they only used 34 people, the others only used 41. Very few homosexuals, only 10 in one study, 19 in the other. The differences in the brain were caused by AIDS or the difference of the homosexual is the cause or the effect in that situation. There's also been research that imply that certain behaviors cause observable structural brain changes. So the brain more due to the homosexual lifestyle and some of the diseases at that particular point. But more study needs to be done in that area. But again, many homosexuals, homosexuals who have left their lifestyle, that's in Seattle. Many homosexuals have become heterosexuals, have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and left behind that lifestyle. There are also many twins of homosexuals who are heterosexuals. The same genetic code, but a different sexual lifestyle. In fact, there has been some evidence in fact, in so international social scientists. But they reported that 67% of male homosexuals had a domineering mother and a passive or absent father. So what that indicates is there are many different factors that come into the picture. Not just genetic factors, if there are genetic factors, many different factors such as a person's upbringing, something that they could add to this situation. Genesis 19, yes, I think that it was homosexual rape, but to call homosexual rapists heterosexuals, at the very least, bisexuals. They didn't seem to be rookies at what they were doing. We want your two male guests, we want to have sex with them. So it seems to me that these guys were at the very least, but to just throw them into the heterosexual camp, I think goes too far. By the way, I want to again make a point. I do not view all heterosexual acts as non-simple. Any sex outside of marriage, to my understanding, that it is outside of God's will. But Jude 7 confirms very clearly the sin of Sodom was sexual. He referred to it as gross immorality. Flesh. In fact, in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21, the chapter preceding, God. In fact, let me read that. Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, the outcome is great, and their sin is exceedingly great. I will go down now and see if I have done entirely according to its outcome, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. So God heard of the wickedness, then confirmed it, and judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he mentioned that Paul was talking about morality only being wrong in Romans 1 if you by nature are homosexual, it's all right to have to perform homosexual acts, but if you're heterosexual, it's wrong to go against that. All Paul's talking about here is very, very clear. He's just affirming what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. This is God's perfect will for mankind. In a big debate about divorce and remarriage, and they tried to stump Jesus, and Jesus just went right back. He went to the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai, the two lead rabbinical schools of the day. He went right back to the Genesis account. God's creative purposes for human sexuality. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and to his wife. The two, Jesus says, the two shall become one flesh. Not the 30 or 40. I don't want to read into your words there, but it seems that you imply that the Bible has nothing against the polygamous lifestyles and that type of thing. I think the Bible clearly teaches that one man, one woman for one lifetime. However, if there's silence in it because a particular early father of the Jewish nation that had other wives and stuff like that, just because God cried out and condemned it at that particular point does not mean that God is encouraging that type of thing. You mentioned in your statement as well that the Bible sanctions slavery and that women are second-class citizens. Slavery was a part of the ancient world, just as part of our world today. Now, the logical implications of Christianity, contrary to popular belief, Western civilization did not start slavery. Slavery was here since the Garden of Eden, since the fall. Western civilization did not start slavery. Western civilization, when it came of age, really started applying to certain areas. Western civilization put an end to slavery. But the slavery of that time was of a economic type thing. You owe somebody some money, you become a slave until it's paid off, which usually never happened. The Bible wasn't condoning it, but it was just part of life in the Roman Empire. Women are not second-class citizens in the Bible, but the Bible does teach the obvious. God created man and woman different, and the Bible says that we have different roles to play, and the woman is to to the husband in the household. That's a clear teaching of the Bible. Now, submission. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man, yet he submitted to his parents, Luke, when he was 12 years old. So submission does not teach. It should not be equated with inequality. You can be equal to someone and still submit to them. I did a whole lot of saluting when I was in the Marine Corps, but they equals. So they might have outranked me. We were equal in the eyes of God. All men are created equal. He talks about the Bible must be explained in its cultural context, but here God is talking to the Israelites, and I do not agree with Theonomists who claim to reinstitute the Mosaic Law. The law of the nation of Israel was harsher. They had a perfect king there. And they were God's chosen people. And in our present day situation and stuff, we are not to apply it across the board. At the same time, God said he was destroying the inhabitants of the land of Canaan for those certain sins, and homosexuality included. So this applies both to Jews and the Gentiles. And the New Testament makes that real, real clear as the teaching is on evidence. Homosexuality is still considered a sin in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Romans 1. If I am wrong on a passage that's talking to the homosexual lifestyle and not just homosexual rapists or just idolaters or other types, then the whole church, the entire church throughout history is wrong. From the apostolic age to the start of the 20th century, the teaching of the 12 apostles from 100 to 150 A.D., the Epistle of Barnabas in 130 A.D., Clement of Alexandria around 200 A.D., Horus, John Chrysostom, Emperor Theodosius, Emperor Charlemagne, the list goes on, Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century, Martin Luther and John Calvin in the 15th century, and Puritan. The history of the church interpreted these passages the same way, and which leads me to believe that some of our modern scholars, not all of them, but some of them, are bending the knee of political correctness rather than to the God of the Bible.
Amen.
Well, he also mentioned that you mentioned that homosexuality only needs to be embraced.
as a behavior and such and so forth. My question is in Leviticus, when it includes homosexuality, it also includes other sexual sins, such as premarital sex, adultery, and such and so forth. Do you consider those sins, and do we give allowances for those, or do we not? What do we do with those?
If you're on the right line, and God's word is always a parallel to that. We know that there are such things as good sins. We also know that there's such a thing as abusive sense, even abuse within marriage can take place, and certainly the courts are full of stories of bad sex taking place in the city. So it seems to me like the place where sex is finally measured is whether the integrity of the people involved is moral and whether it's natural to them, and a true expression of the people that they are. We all try to see who we are and what is natural to us. That's an ongoing process. Throughout our lifetimes, and make a little perspective that it makes sense at one point in your life, and another time may not make sense. I've talked to the snowbirds that go to Yuma, and they're still working on that problem.
Even sadomasochism occurs between two consenting adults, but I don't see any way that would be justified by the scripture. So I think we need to recognize God created, it goes right back to Christ saying God created the male and female in the beginning. That's the way it should be. You mentioned something else. There was something else you mentioned. Yeah. Just based it off. It'll probably come back about 20 minutes after the debate. But the key is that we can't divide the attributes of God and pick and choose the ones that we like and ignore the ones that we don't like. God is not only love, but He's also a God of justice. So God, we must view it as a just love. When we view His justice, we must view it as loving justice. God is right, and some things are right. And so when you go searching for who you are, the best place to search is the Bible, because the author is the one who designed you, and he knows better. And the lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, with all the hardship because of it, I think that it could be classified as sadomasochism, and not something that the Bible would condone.
I'd like to ask you,
is
there any homosexual for his act, as it is those outside of marriage or those who are doing sexual acts that are harming their health or their family because of the things they do.
Yes.
We are setting them apart as if they were doing something that the rest of us maybe aren't doing. And maybe heterosexual are no better than they are.
Yes.
Or no worse.
But there was no anywhere that argued that homosexuals are worse.
You said you were
going
to make a law, didn't you?
Right, you did.
That's very dangerous to me.
Well, I think right now the present state, I have documentation here, a recent article came out from, I believe it was Associated Press. It actually came out of the Atlanta Center for Disease Control. It states that people sick with tuberculosis should not use commercial transportation for long trips because of the danger of spreading the germ in airline cabins and other close quarters, the government said Thursday. The warning came in a report from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention about outbreaks of TB among airline passengers and crew members. They also stated, we have not done any investigation of the risks on buses or trains. However, there's no reason to expect the risks would be different. They have documentation that those who have AIDS to get tuberculosis. They have a very high percentage of those who have AIDS also come up with tuberculosis. And so these are important issues. And what has to be determined is, you know, how important do we consider this? This has to be debated out. We are not a theocracy. We just don't go back to the Mosaic law and take the same penalties. At the same time, it's open to debate, but it's my view that it is a big public health issue and that this country was a safer place to be when we used to enforce some of the anti-sodomy laws that are still on the books in many states today. You can't go into a bedroom and spy on people at the same time when the homosexual group, when they were keeping more to themselves, they had a lot harder time of apparently finding partners, and the diseases were not spreading as rapidly as they are today. Hepatitis B, tuberculosis is on the rise, and I think it's going to be a big public health issue. But there's other heterosexual sins such as adultery. C.S. Lewis said, if the marriage contract can be violated, no contract in society is going to ever be considered sacred any longer. And that's the way it is. But I look at baseball players, they sign on the dotted line to play for X amount of dollars. If they're still on their contract 2 years later and decide they want to race, they can go on strike, do whatever they want, and that's considered perfectly legitimate in this country. And so I think we're suffering all across the board in a lot of areas, but those things need to be debated. But homosexuality is not the only sin. There are many other things. Sexual promiscuity can spread diseases just as quickly as homosexuality can.
Sounds like you are cutting a little slack. Because, you know, trying to all those things need to be dealt with good sense and caution danger that's involved, the homosexuality is just part of
the actions of people, sometimes even two consenting adults behind closed doors, can often have a greater effect on whole society.
I was wondering, why is it that homosexuals themselves cannot abstain from the desire to practice in this sexual manner?
I think it's because it's natural. The same kind of inclinations would probably attract you to a person who wants to sex, work in a homosexual, same kind of sneak up and blindside you sometimes, straight ahead. You're looking around the room sometimes. It sounds perfectly crazy to a heterosexual, and it's perfectly natural to somebody.
I guess what I'm asking here is that I'm a college student myself, and I've taken some psychiatry classes. I've always understood people to be able to think, and the way I've always kind of understood it, then when it comes to sex, whether it be homosexual or heterosexual, for some reason when it comes to sex, we don't have an ability to think, to make a choice to what we're going to do. And ask why is it we don't have a choice as to what we're going to do in our sexual practices? Yes, it has.
All right. It happens. Heterosexually, it happens homosexually. And we're more than thinking human beings. We're emotional human beings, and we're passionate human beings.
Again, when it comes to love, I've always thought of love as more than just an emotion, but also a decision as to I'm going to love this person. Not so much I feel that I'm going to love this person, but that I am going to do it. Again, it was a rational decision that person made. So I guess if you
kind of my experience of falling in love is all of that and more.
Yeah, okay. To respond by saying that a lot of questions said that love is a process that doesn't just happen. Now, what just happened was things at time do love, but love ultimately is a choice. That's why God can love is a choice, it doesn't just happen. A man, for instance, you mentioned attraction. A man may be attracted to another man's wife. Still, the Bible condemns adultery, and therefore the man should resist the temptation. So even if a person is attracted towards something, if the Bible says it's wrong, and he should resist that temptation.
My son, I'm interested in of our different states that pertain to an immoral lifestyle. That we had good laws on the books that would a sodomite from practicing his, in my opinion, a filthy lifestyle. I heard the writer. And you touched on the fact that there was laws on the books. My question is to both of you, does such laws left or does they have laws that are they not being enforced?
Last I heard, I'm not sure. States that still have laws on the books but, in that area, but it's probably not being enforced. Anyway, something in the news in Virginia, I believe.
It was. I think that they're not enforceable and a violation of civil rights, and they've been held solely in the courts.
And why are they still in the books?
They haven't been removed. But they're not enforceable. Every time a prosecutor tries to enforce it, this case is thrown out of court.
Next
a violation of civil rights.
Next question.
Yeah, Brother Maxwell. You know, you talked about that homosexuality is between two people that really love each other. But have you ever thought that maybe, you know, as a pastor, as a counselor, I've counseled many homosexuals that have felt that they have been trapped and that you know, and it was like an addictive lifestyle, that they were addicted like it was a drug. And they cried on my shoulder and they just said, Doug, I can't get out of it. I am trapped. But would you classify it, you know, that it could be addictive behavior?
Could be, excuse me?
That homosexuality could be an addictive behavior.
I think that there is a certain addictive propensity in some people are more prone to addiction than others, and whether the addiction is sex or gambling or alcohol or drugs, addictive people that are prone to addictive behavior could well get far off on this one too, but that's another psychological characteristic of their and people are so addicted.
Thank you. Well, it seems to me what you're saying is that if a person is born a homosexual, which seems to be your point, it is a genetic thing, you're born with it, and it's natural to do these sort of things, to have a lifestyle that's homosexual, doesn't that hurt your ability to witness to someone that they need a savior? Because I am born a sinner, and naturally, I wish to be evil. That is part of my makeup. How can you have such a view of what is natural, what is good? I can do this because I'm natural and not have to fear any consequences. How can I? Does that hurt your way to witness to someone in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I really can't recognize the distinction. If you were born a sinner, and I presume you're homosexual, and a homosexual is born a sinner, and what difference does it make in terms of
what God would have us do in terms of trying to live whole and full and loving and caring and generous lives.
Is that the Bible takes so much time that I need a Savior, and it also takes time to mention that these sort of how can you take one important from the other? I mean, we have a lawgiver; he gives a law. How can you find your way around
the law? I think the expression that we reported from Paul about homosexuality, it was of sins that include gossip. Come on. There's plenty of sins out there in the world, and includes adultery, and includes idolatry, and we do all of those things. And we find where we are, we find the ways in which those particular characteristics of human behavior are keeping us from the kind of person that God would call us to be. We do the best that we can in that direction, and that's the Lord who has finished the race and won the prize.
Man is born with this motivation towards sin, and has inherited a sin nature, but God has Jesus Christ to release us from our sins, to free us, to give us the power to say no to sin. I would include homosexuality in those lists of sins. And if you're out there, if you're gossiping, but Jesus can set you free from that sin. But if you're a homosexual, but Jesus can set you free.
Why give it up to God to judge the homosexual? Why should we judge him? Who are we? We have enough sins of our own to work on. Why should we judge them?
If you really do believe the Bible, then God is judgment. He has told us what is right and what is wrong. I would love nothing more than to see almost
a woman in heaven. He told us to love brothers and
sisters. He also, his new command, he said, love one. And so Jesus was supposed to follow his example of love. But this same Jesus, who was so nice, read that chapter, how many times he slammed the Pharisees because he needed it. Love is not this wishy politically correct thing that we hear today. The true definition of love is the greatest good for another, regardless of whether they return that love to you or not. So if a guy is wearing a blindfold and he's walking towards the edge of a cliff, stop him and blindfold walk to see. And that's what I think is going on with the homosexual. It is not a healthy lifestyle, and it not only is it is things can also happen to others.
Why aren't we working on the others too then?
I have taken several debates, and this is the first debate, and for all I know, it'll probably be the last debate I'll ever do on the issue of homosexuality. I am all for it.
I really appreciate your speaking, and both of you. I think it's the greatest thing we can do. Thanks a lot.
I believe that you stated in your opening remarks that homosexuals, at least by and large, were born that way or are genetically predisposed to this. Would it be your opinion then that, and this is not a hypothetical situation, this is a real situation, a homosexual man who believed that he was born that way repents of the lifestyle and marries a woman and has heterosexual sex? Would it be your opinion than that a man who was born genetically that way, having sex heterosexually, would be committing sin?
I'm a pastor, and people's lives that I am, I'm quoting a chapter and verse, and one of my seminary, this was in the 60s, came out to those of us there and to the Dean's Seminary that he gave. And in the 60s, it was, psychological counseling, spiritual counseling, support and prayers of many friends, and he fervently tried to make that decision, and did make that decision, and did marry, and did father a child, and then lived with that, on that path, and seemed to enjoy it. And then he got better than hell, because he realized he was trying to live a lie, and the whole premise that this was a fixable problem. But all that wonderful effort, the prayers, and the psychological and the spiritual counseling, and so to be the integrity that he was, eventually divorced his wife. They continue to be good friends, but this man feels he is the person who was created.
Yes, I understand. But the question was, do you believe that for a homosexual have heterosexual sex? Now, I'm in the position that you believe this.
He believed it, and I agree with it. Because he was acting a lie.
So a homosexual who is involved in a homosexual relationship with his wife sexually is committing sin.
Whenever you're studying the scriptures, there are times when God commands us to do something or not to do something that in my opinion, I have a different view. For instance, God says, turn the other cheek. I grew up in New Jersey. I wasn't taught to turn the other cheek. But the thing is, though, and I tell my people at church this over and over again, if I have a disagreement with God when I read His Word, I've got to let God be God. He does a better job at it than I do. And if I have a problem with one of His commands, it's my problem, and I've got to learn to submit. So when I get the temptation to pop me all the time, I've got to just turn it over to the Lord and say, well, the Lord said to turn me over, and I've got to do it. But God knows best. He's the one who made me. He's the one who made you. He designed us. And God works best for us, and He knows what the wholesome life is. And so I think we should just trust God at His Word. Now, if people don't consider the Bible God's Word, that's another debate. And, we can get together for something like that on another occasion.
So you turn it the whole way? Is that
right? Yeah, let's see. Reluctant.
How does choice change the complexity of that argument? if it is a choice, arguing affected, the whole civil rights movement affected. Now, I know that in the civil rights movement, being born, something was never I heard ever been to a debate that discussed the question of whether I was born. That's never been a component of the civil rights movement. How did that change the complexity of the gay rights movement?
I heard in my illustration with this one that I am left-handed. Now, I like special punishment or special privilege because I was left-handed. It has no emotional stigma, at least now it doesn't. And so it's a good way to make precisely the extension of the question that you have. There are things by choice, but if we're punished because of the way we are punished by law because of the way we are born, punishing those of us who are left-handed. And so this is really an important and Phil quoted some statistics, admittedly 68, saying, you know, that this was a chosen behavior, and psychological says it's a for most people, it is a burden behavior to be homosexual as well as left-handed. And it makes a lot of sense to the courts.
I was wondering, you also say that those who are born single, if you were born so by the grace of God, you have it.
I would say they're very special people. We need to give them a lot of extra love. And that's some beautiful people in my life that have had Down syndrome. At the same time, any chromosomal imbalance would be just like the reason why I come up with it, why I get a catch a cold every now and then, and why some babies die while they're still infants. Sin originated in the garden. Perverted God's perfect creation, and because of it, you know, man reached to mankind as reached. I would not say that the individual parents were the child, but if you trace it all the way back, eventually it goes to the garden. It's a beautiful, perfect garden and a perfect creation, and basically we blew it.
What we've been talking about is basically gay rights, and that is the recognition of the law and by the country that these people who are homosexual have the same rights as anyone else. They are not to be deprived of any human right simply because they were born gay.
Right, so it's
their special rights set aside these people. And so if they're not any more special than the rest of us or different than us, then why do they deserve to take a place? That's the distinction that's being made, it's said over and over again. The people that I speak to, including homosexual people that are working, treated equally, they don't want any special rights, they just want to be treated like.
And I would respond there that the black man is black. I'm half Portuguese and half Italian. I was born that way. And so we should not be discriminated against. The government must regulate behavior based on what the government feels would be for the best of the well-being of society. And so certain practices, such as drive-by shootings, have to be outlawed because of the detrimental effect on society. I would be of the school of thought that the homosexual lifestyle is also detrimental to society. Others might agree that homosexuality is a sin from the Bible, might argue differently there. But that's at least my view on the subject. The government must regulate behavior as they attempt to help society out.
That are overeaters and others. You know, they think that government should get in there and stop those people from eating so much that they jeopardize.
And health is real important, but no matter how much that guy eats, he's going to put on.
I have a 15-month-old son, and he wants to use his left hand. I always try to encourage him to use his right hand. I hand him things in his right hand, and I try to throw his balls in his hand and stuff. And I feel that as a loving parent, I also need to teach him. If you ever learn homosexuality, I feel that I know the Bible and what Jesus says. I encourage him not to use his and I just want to know how you feel about this. You have a don't you feel that you should encourage him because this is what God says?
Well, my child is
just don't hurt him.
He is confirmed in him sexual because he still likes to watch Pretty Girls Go By.
He's
living with part of our family events, our celebrations, we used to go to my street kids, and his partner has been a delightful addition to our family. I did not wish that on him. I would prefer that he had a hetero, grew up hetero, but that was not a choice that I had to make, and I firmly believe it. And then the problem is, how do you learn from when the world teaches you that a homosexual is a hateful person? How to be kept away as a public health problem?
And I love the sinner, but we need to hate the sin and try to help them.
By the way, the left-handed illustration, maybe we should use a different one, because when he broke his right arm for the time it was in a cast, he needed to do something. He was right left-handed, now he can write either way, so maybe illustration is more than that.
You mentioned about Paul and how prejudice was an immoral thing, that it was from the prejudice of society. Taking several college history and at a liberal college, it was very, very clearly stated that in that time frame, homosexuality was widely accepted, and that it was very much a part of the society. So, I guess my question, and I'm a little bit puzzled by this, you say that it was influenced by the prejudice of the society. The society embraced this lifestyle, so it couldn't be a prejudice now, because obviously it's a volatile debate. So I guess my question is, how can that be a true statement if it was a widely embraced lifestyle, and basically he was going to he was writing Corinthians because Corinth was a place where this was widely accepted, and telling them, no, don't go in this way because this is what God said. This is what God said. So my question is, how do you respond to that if it wasn't a prejudice because there are white ways from God's word?
Paul was clearly enunciating a new way of living. Cut across all kinds of the established social in a place like Corinth, which was a, kind of the equivalent of Panama in our current world. The world together and makes every kind of practices available there. And it was both an exciting place because of that, but also one that could be very and had no sense of their own integrity. Paul was providing a track for people.
already treated the homosexual lifestyle as well as the rape, and we...
There's a lot of sexual abuse built around that.
What I do with coming from the prejudice of that society, that society prejudice the homosexual lifestyle, they were embracing it, therefore, what he was writing in that period. He's very much homosexual, and so therefore he was going back to the basics and saying that God preaches against him. How can you say that it's a prejudice of, you know, taking that out of context in the context and saying, well, it's, that's okay because it was prejudice of, it wasn't a prejudice of that society, it was embraced in that society.
Yes. You know, there were some people who did that and people did think exotic sexual abuses as a thing both you and I watch established. Or that a rich person could find somebody who would want to try it out. And I'm fortunately not an expert in the bizarre behavior of the Corinthians, but I do know part of what you said is very true. It was, there was a lot of wild sexual practice. That was something done. And Paul certainly was against sexual abuse.
It's not a good description of Paul. Paul would be better viewed as a revolutionary. Both with the Gentile culture, where homosexuality, he said, thou shalt not. But also the Jewish culture, which said you have to. He turned around and said, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. We accept Jesus Christ. We save ourselves by the law. We need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Revolutionary on both counts. If anything, Paul went against the mainstream. If anything, he made waves and rocked the boat too much. I'm not talking, but maybe just the way he was with John Mark and the way he was with Peter, but the revolutionary within his culture rather than a guy that his culture.
I agree.
Yeah.
The recognition is important.
Yeah.
Amazing. Made of the negative statements in the Bible against homosexuality. And Mr. Maxwell mentioned the idea that a person was born with it. Yet the God of the Bible has mentioned it as something that a person is not to partake of, it's an abomination, so forth. If it's something that you're born with, is there any other sin mentioned in the Bible that God has said you're to repent of, or is an abomination that you're born with?
I'm jumping into the thing, guys. It's all right. I was thinking.
Yeah. You want to?
All I would say is, you know, in Psalm 51:5, David said that he was sinful from the time his mother conceived him. So from the moment of conception, a person in the biblical sense is a human being and has a sin nature. Of course, they haven't reached the age of consciousness until, you know, some of us are probably age 2 or 3, and some of us maybe age 35. But so we are born with a tendency towards sin in general. And selfishness in general, but whether we're born with a specific tendency towards violence or towards homosexuality, I don't think the Bible's real clear on that. But it is clear we're born with a tendency to sin, but we are free to accept Jesus Christ and deliver us from sin through Him.
All right, I'm going to take two more questions.
My name is Mary Maxwell. I'm Harley's wife.
Go ahead.
wanted to just clarify something. The reason that he said that he wished our son was not gay is not because he doesn't think that he's a good person or anything, but because it's difficult for gay people who live in our homophobic society. It's just really hard when people are self-prejudiced and bad.
Thank you.
My question is directed at 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it clearly lays down the law for the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay, and it has it there. And we're all guilty of those things. We are sinners, you know, and we need a Savior. Okay, so my question would be, what is your sole purpose as a pastor?
My sole purpose as a pastor is to preach the gospel and to be with people in a caring way so that they come to know not only by my words but by my deeds the love of God.
Okay, and what I'm looking at is that the truth is way down there. And if you are living the truth, and what in my life, you know, it's about bringing people into the kingdom mm-hmm. by telling them the truth. And if they're not living to those standards, that's the truth. And they need to know that. Because we want everyone to inherit the kingdom. And so the question would be, if someone is not living to those standards, won't you tell them that, since that's the truth? Or do you not live in fear of eternal damnation?
I think I have the same fear as any other human being might have that this whole thing might just be a joke. And especially the promise that God has already won for us to try this, and so we need to simply move toward that which, you know, by grace and by skill and by our learning and perhaps by our emotional impulse, we see is God's hope for us all. If we're moving as best we can, sinful though we are, toward that goal, then Christ is moving the other way, and as the scripture say, has already won the prize for us, and simply waits for us to claim.
And I would see that as kind of a overemphasizing the love of God and a de-emphasizing the justice of God.
I've overemphasized the love of God all my career.
But again, through the true biblical view of love would be that which seeks the greatest good for another. And I think we should look for direction in life from God and His Word and accept His guidance. Rather than attempting to twist scriptures out of context so that we can just get the divine stamp of approval on our own behavior. I had to make lots of changes when I accepted the Lord, and I think the Lord demands that the homosexual make changes in his lifestyle as well.
We will, ladies and gentlemen, at this time take a 5 minute we'll reconvene the achieving instruction in the Bible. There is a difference.
And my hope, as I announced at the beginning of the evening, was not that you were going to think like me, but that you were going to appreciate that difference better as a result of our kind of better. And so I really hope we have achieved something of that, that you don't see me as an apostate or somebody with horns. See me as somebody that truly loves Jesus, loves God, and tries to walk with brothers and sisters in faith and understand where that faith will lead us all. And if we've gotten that far this evening, then whether it's the view of homosexuality is broader, certainly your view of your faith is broader, and that's an achievement that we can all hope for. I know that my content with Phil has been helpful and brought it for me. I will say in conclusion, and again, this is what I've prepared before, as I imagined this evening, and what has developed is something quite different, and I'm quite glad for it. But nevertheless, I'll give you some more food for thought. I mentioned Dr. Walter Wink and his biblical study, because I'm not a Bible expert, but I do carefully read those who are. Dr. Wink said, there really is no biblical ethic, sex ethic. The Bible knows only one ethic. It is a love ethic, which is constantly being brought to bear on whatever mores are dominant in a given country, a given culture, and a given period. That's a statement by an expert of the kind of a conclusion that I would come to. Now, I can imagine some of us who were confused by all the quotes and all the contradictions this evening, coming up to Jesus and saying, well, we've heard all of this stuff. What's most important? And most of you here can say, as Phil had said and I had said in the course of the evening, what is most important, Jesus said, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbors yourself. There's a great consensus here about that. That's the love ethic. Consider the primary biblical sources. We learn from what they say and what they did. Certainly, Jesus is the primary biblical source. Those all great, you go to Jesus, and if Jesus sends us to that, and a contradiction somewhere else, Jesus is right. Was he married? The Bible is silent. We presume Jesus was never married. Did he teach about sex? Well, he never mentions sex as such. As such, he certainly did say that a man and a woman should be joined and become one flesh, but that certainly is not a sex mandate. And he never mentioned it straight or gay. He talked about marriage, but most cases he was talking about the problems with marriage, also adultery, divorce, and so forth. He attended the wedding in Cana. Therefore, we have to say that our primary source, Jesus, did not instruct us sexually or homosexually. Therefore, as we explore what the implications of what he did say might mean to sex, you need to be a little more open, because you have to extrapolate from what he did say how that reacts in our sexualized behavior. Paul of Tarsus is the second book that's authoritative source for Christians. Was Paul married? Bible is silent. Some presume yes. He did address sexuality, and he did address marriage. Was he for it or against it? Paul was really pretty ambivalent about sex. There were more important things for him. Did he address abusive sex? Yes, and he was against it. Did he understand homosexuality the way we do? I think the answer has to be no. And that's part of what you were trying to get at. Were there other active sex abuses in his time? Another point that you were making. Yes, indeed there were. Are we bound to be against everything that Paul is against?
No.
Despite the fact that you might say that the hand of God was holding Paul's hand is because he wrote those letters to the churches struggling without a Christian in their time and place. Therefore, Paul's sexual opinions are at least debatable as debatable as the opinions of women and of slavery. Some openness, therefore, is mandated with our second great source. The third level of biblical authority for Christians is the Old Testament. Are the marriage and family practices and sexual mores of the ancient Jews for us? Clearly they're not. Conclusion. The Bible is not much of a sex manual. It is mostly silent, and much of what it does say is challengeable. Our biblical sexuality is mostly based on inference and post-biblical tradition. All those church, Christian church fathers that Phil mentioned. So what inference can those of us who seek to follow Jesus make of it? We believe that Jesus is the incarnate love of God, of incarnation of the God of love and justice. And he came to restore relationships, not obstruct them. His death is considered redemptive, and that is when we finally don't get those barriers down, Jesus can finish the job. So what would Jesus say or do with respect to this issue? Reverend Hernandez, knows what he would do because Jesus has done it for him. I know what Jesus would do because he's done it for me, and most of you do also. Regardless of how he was challenged, Jesus would have shown the way to the God of love and justice by saying, "Follow me." And that is the biblical love ethic. Thank you very much.
I'd like to again thank Farley for being so courteous and all. He's a great guy, and you know, we have a big difference of opinion here. But he's been here, he's been very courteous, and I just want to thank him for that. It's been an honor sharing the stage with him. But we do disagree. And I came here tonight not to give you the philosophy of Phil Fernandez or the philosophy of the latest liberal theologians. I came here tonight to represent the Word of God, the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Part of this debate, at the base, I think, is the fact that Farley has a lower view of the Bible than myself. How Paul prejudices can get in it. I don't believe that God grabbed Paul's hand and forced him to write the words, but God inspired him and guided him so that Paul's personality came out, but God's Word was recorded without error. That's the historic position of the church as well. He quoted from scholars who say that those passages aren't really talking about homosexuals per se, but other types. Here again, I would disagree, and I quoted from scholars such as Thayer, from Thayer's lexicon, Strong's Greek Concordance, from A.T. Robertson and Kenneth Weiss, who take a back seat to no one in Greek scholarship. At the same time, the historic church, throughout the history of the church from the apostolic age to the start of the 20th century, all interpreted these passages as condemning homosexuality. People like Augustine, Aquinas, John Calvin, Martin Luther. But then it's only been of late where some scholars have turned. And I believe it's because of the pressures of being politically correct in our day and age. But I'm going to read the passage, and I want you to decide for yourself. I'm going to read one passage, again, I read it earlier, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I believe that the biblical perspective on homosexuality is narrow and it is clear. The Bible condemns homosexuality as sin. Now, God is a God of love, and He's called us to love one another. At the same time, we need to recognize people are not experts on love. We are experts on sin. God alone is the expert on love. Therefore, we need to turn to God's infallible word to see how love will respond to a given situation. And the God of love, in His word, calls homosexuality a sin and calls